Bible Church. I'm excited about this sermon series. So last week we started our new series, Families Matter. And our goal of this series is to look to Scripture and figure out how can we help you as parents, as families, develop your faith. And it's an appropriate time that we're doing this. We have our children in big church with us for the summer, and so we're going to speak to the entire family, and I think that's an important part of our Christian faith, that at different times our young ones hear from the senior pastor, and so we're spending an intimate time together. So this morning, our topic is going to be gratitude, and we are talking about gratitude, and if you look at the sermon graphic there, there's a word that's kind of in the background, thankful. So these are words that are interchangeable in Scripture that, depending on the translation you use your Bible, you might see grateful or gratefulness or thankful or thankfulness. These are words that are universal, and so we're speaking to gratitude and thankfulness. And so to get us started, I want to give you just an idea of what gratitude means in Scripture, because I think in our environment we use gratitude in just a very casual way, but it's not meant to be casual in Scripture, not at all. And so just to begin trying to understand what gratitude is we could say that it is a natural expression of thanks in response to blessing, protection, and love received from God. That's a natural response, and so it's something that we should have as God works in us and reveals things to us, that it is a way that we respond to Him in gratitude. And when we look at the Old Testament, the children of God showed gratitude towards God through different things. They show Him gratitude for faithfulness to covenant promises, for answered prayers, for forgiveness of sins, for compassion towards the least of us, and even for executing justice. They thanked God for good news, and when they received bad news, they still gave thanks, trusting that He was a just God. That's an important point. Too often in our culture today, we only want to give thanks when things are going well. But throughout Scripture, we see that whenever there is an opportunity to show gratitude towards God, that gratitude is demonstrated, whether the situation be good or not. So gratitude isn't situationally dependent. It's dependent on where our heart lies. Did you hear that? Gratitude is dependent on where our heart is, not on the situation. When we get to the New Testament, the primary object of gratitude is the love of God received through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That is the primary objective when we look at gratitude. And I guess you could say this, in short, gratitude is the response from Christians to what God has already done, what He is doing, and what He will do in your life and the life of the church. It is ongoing, and so there's a very much a past, present, future aspect when we think about gratitude. So this morning, I want to give you a beautiful picture of what gratitude could look like. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 1, so if you want to open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel 1, the context in which we're going to jump into is there is a woman by the name of Hannah. And if you're not familiar with Hannah, I'm going to recommend that maybe this is one of those things you can do for further study. Is sometimes people ask me, well, Pastor, I don't know what to look at or where to study. Go study Hannah this week, because she is a beautiful, beautiful person that is described in Scripture for her faith. And so when we're entering into the text this morning, we find that Hannah is a woman who cannot have children. And so Scripture calls her barren. She's unable to have children. And she is distraught. She's very hurt by this. And she continually prays to God. And in the midst of all of that, there we find that people make fun of her. They're kind of picking on her because she, other women are making fun of her because she can't have a child. And so she is incredibly hurt by this. But I want you to see her faith. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel 1, beginning in verse 9. Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting in his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord, and she made this vow: O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. I want to pause there. So we see Hannah is in deep anguish. It says she's weeping bitterly and she is unable to have a son. And so she prays to God, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you for his entire lifetime. That's a big prayer, right? This isn't a selfish prayer. Well, just give me a child so I can have that. It's for me. She's saying, this is something I desire, but his life will be yours. It's an incredible commitment of faith on the part of Hannah. And now we're going to jump down to verse 19. And it says, the entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah, where Elkanah slept with Hannah. The Lord remembered her plea, and in due time she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him. So Hannah prays, she has faith, and she prays, and now the Lord has blessed her, at least at this point, with a pregnancy. She is pregnant with a son, and she names him Samuel when she gives birth. Now we're going to go a little bit further down into verse 24. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They brought along a three-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. Sir, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I am the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worshiped the Lord there. So Hannah has this incredible prayer, and the Lord says, okay. And you need to hear this. This was probably a test, right? The Lord said, well, you said you would give me the son, so here, I'm gonna give you a pregnancy to a boy. And the Lord's probably saying, now what are you going to do? Are you going to honor your part of the covenant? Because I've honored mine. And they go to the tabernacle, and she gives the boy to the priest, Eli. Now, the next part of this is why I wanted to set this up, because there's a beautiful response. There is a prayer of praise that Hannah gives to God. And I want you to hear that this morning, because now you know the context. Now you know that Hannah was barren. She was unable to have children. She was deeply moved. She was made fun of. She finally has the son that she always wanted, and she's going to give the son to Eli the priest. And this is her response to all of that. We are now in 1 Samuel 2, beginning in verse 1. My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. I rejoice because you rescued me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Stop acting so proud and haughty. Don't speak with such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows what you have done. He will judge your actions. The bow of the mighty is now broken, and those who stumbled are now strong. Those who were well fed are now starving, and those who were starving are now full. The childless woman now has seven children, and the woman with many children wastes away. The Lord gives both death and life. He brings some down to the grave, but raises others up. The Lord makes some poor and others rich. He brings some down and lifts others up. He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes, places them in seats of honor. For all the earth is the Lord's, and he has set the world in order. He will protect his faithful ones, but the wicked will disappear in darkness. No one will succeed by strength alone. Those who fight against the Lord will be shattered. He thunders against them from heaven. The Lord judges throughout the earth. He gives power to his king. He increases the strength of his anointed one. Then Elkanah returned home to Ramah without Samuel, and the boy served the Lord by assisting Eli the priest. Pretty amazing story. I would argue it is a woman who has faith that is probably much stronger than most Christians today. Right? Let's put it in perspective. If you are a woman unable to have children, or maybe you're a husband and you've always wanted a son and you weren't getting a son and you pray a prayer, God, give me a son. But Hannah goes one step further. She says, if you give me that son, I will give him back to you. And she does that. Now, maybe some of you are sitting there going, Pastor, I don't get it. How could she be happy to give up her son? It's a fair question. You're asking that question probably because your perspective is wrong. Hannah, although she is grateful for the gift of a son, she is grateful to the giver of the gift. See, her gratitude is aligned appropriately. She has an attitude of gratitude towards God because he is the one who has blessed her, and he is the one who will continue to bless her. We often get it mixed up in our culture. That we pray for something, we pray to God like he's a genie. God, if you would just give me this, and then you get whatever it is you're praying for, and we sit here and we worship that thing, and how wonderful it is, and then when it's wrecked or destroyed, we go off the rails. Well, maybe because you're not having gratitude towards the right thing. We should have a gratitude that's directed towards God, not whatever it is God has blessed us with. Hannah is grateful because she trusts God. It's a beautiful story, and I urge you to study Hannah, and I cannot imagine the gratitude that she must experience later in life. For those of you who don't know Samuel plays a key role in the development of Israel. He's not just a boy that was left to Eli the priest. Samuel becomes the last judge of Israel. He is a priest. He is a prophet. He is a great man of faith. Samuel also leads an entire nation through a transition of government, meaning there is no longer judges and now there are kings. And so Samuel has to lead the nation through a new type of government. How easy do you think it would be to change governance in America today? Kind of difficult, right? It wasn't any easier for Samuel, and yet he was able to do it. So Samuel is this pinnacle figure that we find in the Old Testament. Do you think Hannah was grateful later in life? Do you think that she expressed her gratitude continually towards God for a son that she never got to raise, but how beautiful was this boy nonetheless? Gratitude isn't dependent on the situation, it's dependent on our faith in God. Yes? Good. Now I can hear some of you are saying, but Pastor, this is tough. Gratitude's a hard thing to wrap your mind around, especially when nothing's going right. You're right, but you see, that shows a maturity of faith. As we mature in our faith, it should become easier and easier to demonstrate a gratefulness to God. It shouldn't be dependent on the situation, but rather on the relationship. So how should Christians be grateful today? I want to give you some points on how to do this. Well, I'm sorry, I said how. So why should Christians be grateful? We should be grateful because gratitude draws us near to God. I want to read from the Gospel of Luke, a short little passage. The context in this, as we approach the text, is that Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. And as he is traveling, he comes across 10 lepers. These are outcasts of society. In that day, because there is no cure, there is no way to treat it, you wouldn't have gotten close to a leper. And so Jesus performs a miracle. He heals all 10 lepers, but only one of them responds to Jesus. And listen to the response. Luke 17, beginning of verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, this is one of the lepers, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." What an incredible passage when you come to understand that not only are we talking about lepers who would be an outcast in society, but Jesus is a Jew. And one of these lepers is a Samaritan. That would have been an enemy of the Jews in that day, somebody you wouldn't associate with. And yet Jesus heals them. And immediately there is a relationship that is formed. Did you see it? Because it happens like that in Scripture. The one came back, the Samaritan came back and fell at Jesus' feet. Said, "You're the one that healed me." See, it's the start of a relationship. It didn't begin with the Samaritan, it began with God. God performed a miracle and healed these men. So gratitude draws us near to God. And don't you like Jesus? Boy, he just doesn't miss anything. Where are the other 9? Didn't I heal 10? Aren't they grateful for being healed of leprosy, the very thing that would kill them? We often lose sight of the miracles in life, right? Leprosy is a disease that would have killed you in the ancient world. And only one out of the 10 come back to give thanks. Oh, we are just really broken people, aren't we? We're fickle. We have a tough time giving thanks. But here's the point. Gratitude is a response to the redemptive work of Jesus. As we are more grateful, we draw closer to him because he continually saves, restores, and redeems us. So our gratitude is something that grows in the process. But it begins with a relationship. Next, gratitude puts us in God's will. Maybe you didn't know that. It's scriptural. I'm going to go to Paul when he's writing to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul writes this, "Brothers and sisters," in other words, Southlake. Paul is addressing the church, so Southlake. "We urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Now here it comes. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will. You see, gratitude is part of alignment. When we are aligned with Christ, when we have an intimate relationship with our Savior, the natural outflow is gratitude. We want to respond to what Christ is doing in our lives. So, gratitude puts us in God's will. And then gratitude does several other things. Gratitude brings us peace. I want to read from Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Then, listen to that. So we pray first, and here comes the response. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds everything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I love that. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. That passage is actually, we've got a beam that runs in front of my office door, and that sits, and when I'm sitting at my desk, I look at that. Pastor, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Just pray. And then you will experience God's peace, a peace that is beyond our understanding. In other words, church, what you need to hear is when we have a relationship, see, these are all building on one another. When we have a relationship with Christ and we are doing God's will, our natural response should be gratitude. And we're thankful for what God has given us. And we begin to be at peace. For many years, I drove into Chicago. I was one of those road ragers, not all the time, but occasionally. It's tough to drive the Skyway and not develop road rage, especially when you drive beyond the speed limit. It's not a good thing, and you get antsy, and when you have that attitude, you're not really grateful. We often don't think that, God, I'm grateful. Thank you for the job that I have. Thank you that I can drive an hour away and an hour back every single day. Yeah, I wish it was an hour. I could drive that commute every single day and provide for my family. See, that's an attitude of gratitude. Do you focus on the situation or you focus on the relationship? Gratitude brings us joy. Psalm 4, beginning in verse 7, says this, "You have given me greater joy than those who have abundant harvest of grain and new wine. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe." I love the psalmist here where he says, "You have given me greater joy than those who have abundant harvest and grains of new wine." In other words, I don't have as much as my neighbor, but I have greater joy. Boy, does that press upon our culture today, huh? I'm not like my neighbor. They've got all this great stuff, but I, the psalmist is saying, I have joy because I'm grateful for what God has given me. Gratitude helps us focus on what we have rather than what we don't have. And the result is joy in what God has provided us. This is important because this attitude also protects us from being envious of what we don't have. See, it's a huge countermeasure against our culture. Our culture, we have sayings like keeping up with the Joneses, right? My neighbor just got a new car, so I got to get a new car. They just put on a third car garage. I guess we better call the construction company. Right? We do things like that in our culture rather than saying, I don't care what they have because I know what I have. When we are very grateful people, the overflow of our gratitude is abundant joy. The more gratitude we have, the more joy you will have in your life. Some of you need to hear that. Some of you are struggling with joy, saying, I don't have joy. Do you have gratitude? I tell you what, if you're sitting in this church right now, you are better off than 95% of this world. You're sitting here with the ability to come in freely and worship a God that you believe in. You're able to receive instruction, encouragement, and love from not only the pastor, but from those around you. And you can do it openly. How blessed are you? You're looking for something to be grateful for. Why don't we start with that? So in this series, last week, as I did the introduction into this series, I said that we're going to look at two perspectives. We're going to look at the nuclear family, that is your immediate family, so whoever gathers around the table every single day. So when I mean nuclear, I don't mean toxic. Some of you are thinking, you haven't met my family, they're toxic. That's not what I mean by nuclear. Nuclear is your close immediate family. Then the other perspective is your church family. For we are eternal brothers and sisters, yes? And so we are a family. We will be with each other in eternity. So we need to learn how to live as a family. We need to learn how to walk together in this faith as brothers and sisters, as weird cousins, as all those individuals that make up a family. Some of you didn't laugh at that. Are you the weird cousin? Okay. So let's talk about our nuclear family. What can we do to develop our gratitude? Because we need to develop it. Gratitude is one of those things that it doesn't necessarily come naturally. At least to do it well, maybe you have to work at it. And here's some ways to do that. So practice gratitude by sharing one thing you're thankful for at the dinner table every single day. Now here's the thing, when we had kids at home, Maggie and I would do this. Every single dinner, we ate dinner as a family together. And you're saying, well, Pastor, maybe that works for you, but you don't know our schedule. I'm going to push back and say, no, you don't know our schedule. I worked for the FBI. I got called out all the time. I worked in Chicago. Our kids were in ROTC, they were in football, they were in track, they were in this, they were in that. They had a schedule, I had a schedule, but here's the key. We held that time sacred, meaning this is our time as a family. You don't get to invade that. The world doesn't get to invade that. And so we held that time sacred every single day. Now, did we do it every day? No, we didn't. Sometimes life happened, but you know what? Probably 95% of the time, we held true to that. So gather your family around and just start talking. If you don't know how to be grateful, well, just talk about what's one thing you can be grateful for that happened in your life today? Just one. You see, now we're going to start changing a mindset from woe is me to look at how great God is. Here's another thing you can try. These are just suggestions. Every day, seek to do one act of random kindness. We practiced this last year. I gave you assignment. I gave you different ideas. Every day, try something different. This is so easy in our culture. As you go through Starbucks in the morning, pay for the car behind you. I love doing that. It's always fun when you drive away and you see somebody going like this, like, who is that? Do I know them? What are they doing? It's just because I'm happy. I'm full of joy. You really want to mess with somebody, pay for a stranger's meal at a restaurant. That's fun. See, you get to have joy. You can demonstrate kindness so often. It doesn't have to be monetary. Help somebody change a tire on a car. Open a door for somebody today. Show them chivalry isn't dead. Just look for ways to live out an act of random kindness every single day. And then the last one is find a place to serve in the church, both as individuals and a family. So if you're parents, you should find a way to serve in the church, because is it not God who has blessed us? And this is his house. So how can I serve him? And then you do that as individuals, but also you do it as a family. I tell you, there is nothing more beautiful than to see a family come in and both the parents and the children are actively doing something in the church. Learn from a very early age. Now, parents, I'm going to beat you up for a second, because I hear comments like, oh, kids today, they just don't fill in the blank. Well, maybe you're not teaching them. Maybe if you give them an opportunity to serve and they learn how to pay back and demonstrate gratitude, that's how they develop it. So plug them into the church. When we begin to recognize what we have and what we've been given, we want to give back. Gratitude creates a pay it forward mentality. We've been given so much by God, now we want to return that. It doesn't matter whether we give something back to the person who gave us something, or we give back to the world around us. It doesn't matter. Gratitude doesn't end with giving to one person, but spreads out like ripples in a pond getting bigger and bigger. You don't have to give back to somebody that gave back to you. Just give. Give to the world. And then watch that gratitude spread. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful example. So for our family, if you grabbed a bulletin this morning, inside, if you open it up, there's a thing that we included for this series called Family Time. And there's just some conversation starters, I'll say that. So as you sit around the dinner table, you can pick one of those and read that question and go around the table and everybody respond to it. It's just a way to engage your family, your nuclear family, on what is gratitude and what does that look like for us as a family. That's a beautiful conversation to have at the dinner table, is it not? Yeah. So let's talk about our other family, our church family. How can we develop our gratitude? Well, we can begin in corporate worship. Now, some of you are saying, well, you mean singing? No, that's not what I mean. It's part of it. Singing is part of corporate worship. But here's the other thing. Men, I'm going to speak to you for a second. You see, when I first started going to church, I was angry. I was hurt. And I remember standing up, and Maggie, God bless her soul, Maggie was standing beside me, and she was singing, and I'm like, I'm not going to sing. I'm mad. And every week, I looked at the worship leader, and the worship leader, he's up there singing, and he's smiling, he's looking at me, and it's like, I want to punch that guy. Really? How can you be so happy? That's got to be fake, right? Nobody's that happy. For 6 months, every Sunday, second row, scowling at the worship pastor. God bless him. If I had to look at my ugly mug scowling back, I wouldn't have been too happy. But you know what? God was working on my heart that whole time. And one day I began to sing, and I haven't stopped. Some of you probably wish I could, because I can't sing to save my life. But I'm going to sing. So we practice corporate worship. Part of it is singing, but part of it is prayer. Right? As we come together as a church, how do we pray? Are we praying to a God who has carried his church for nearly 100 years? Are we giving thanks? Do we express an attitude of gratitude? We experience learning in corporate worship. That's what we're doing right now. You're learning. And then corporately, as we serve, that's an expression of gratitude, right? Gratitude is a response to what God has given us. And so, because we have a place to gather, because we have a family, because we have love, we want to respond in kind to that, so we serve. The next thing that we can do to develop our gratitude is to do that through tithes and offerings. As part of the Church of the Nazarene, part of our belief system is that we, as members, that we give 10% of our tithe back to the church. Now, I want to speak into that for a second, because sometimes when the pastor talks about money, our minds turn off in that. I want you to have a different perspective on tithing so you can see this. Because tithing is an expression of gratitude. We're giving back to the church. We're giving back that which was never ours so that the will of God can flourish in his house. So here's what I want to do. I'm just keep this simple. This is your income. Each finger represents $100. And that, so I got $1,000. Every week, sake of an argument, let's say you bring home a $1,000 paycheck. What God is saying is simply this. You take a tenth. Did you see my hand? You take this and you give that to the church. You get to keep this. You see that? You get to keep all of that. You go do what you want to do. You just give me, you give me that. Look at that. It's pointing up. How did that happen? You give me that. That's all I need. I can do amazing things with that. And you keep all of that. So see, when we develop an attitude of gratitude, we're grateful to give. That is a heart condition. We want to give so God's kingdom can flourish. So this church, in a next 100-year anniversary, is giving thanks to us for being grateful to the church and giving back to the church. The last thing that we can do as a church family is share the gospel. Each of us has a testimony. Each of us came to faith in a different way. What you have as a testimony is precious. It's been given to you. It is unique, and it's been given to you for a reason. You're going to be able to connect with people that the pastor can never connect with. Here's what I know. I'm going to be able to connect with this group of people. And if you fall outside of those parameters, I probably will never connect with you. But there's somebody sitting in here that will connect with a group that's over here. You have a beautiful story. You were given that story for a reason, to share it. You see, when we share what's been given to us, that is gratitude, is it not? So we share the gospel with the world around us because we're joyful, we're happy. We want to express that gratitude to the world around us. So we want to be a grateful people. We're called to be grateful. And I pray in my life that I could demonstrate to someone the gratitude that Hannah demonstrated. She gave up a child to demonstrate her gratitude. How blessed are we that we don't have to do that? That's an expression of gratitude right there, is it not? I don't think anybody in here is being called to give up a child. So this morning, we are going to demonstrate our gratitude towards God through communion. That as we come to this table, I want to set the right framework here. We should be grateful. This table is a place of joy. It is a blessed place. The reason we call it a sacrament is because it is a Trinitarian event. As you come forward, you receive the love of the Father, through the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Boy, how can you not have joy with that? To be united with the Father, Son, and Spirit all in one moment. But we have to have the right heart condition when we come to this table. We don't come to this table just haphazardly. We don't come because I don't really know what to do. I'm just following the person in front of me. So I want to speak to everyone here and make this really clear how we come to the table. Paul explains this best as he writes to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11, beginning verse 23, Paul writes this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it." Let me pause right there. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took some bread and he broke it and gave thanks. The Son, who knew what was coming, the Son who was going to die an unimaginable death, the night before all of that, he took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. Do you hear the attitude of gratitude in Jesus? He gives thanks to the Father for what he has. Then he broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by the Lord in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Paul is making an important point. And gratitude has a big role to play in this. He's saying, when you come to this table, don't bring sin here. Don't bring a broken relationship with your Savior here. Don't do that. Or if you don't know Jesus Christ, don't come here yet. Rather, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you come to this table, because he gave up his life so that you could have an eternal life. When you come to this table, you come here with an expression of gratitude. This should be a joyous meal. One that we are grateful and thankful for, the life that we've been given, that needs to be set right in front of us. So here's what we're going to do this morning. The worship team, they're going to sing a song. And I just want you to sit in your pews, and I want you to reflect on your life. And if there's any sin there, I'm going to ask you to talk to God, repent of that sin. If you don't know God, invite God into your life right now. You don't have to come forward, just do that right in your pew. If there's anything that is wrong with your relationship with Jesus Christ, fix it right now. And then, with a joyous heart, come forward and receive the elements. Come forward when you're ready. So as we close this morning, I have two announcements. The first one is just a reminder, we have our welcome lunch this morning. So if you have signed up for that, feel free to make your way back to the gathering place. You go out this door, the first long hallway, go down it, don't stop until you run into the gathering place. If you didn't sign up, but you are new and you would like to be a part of that, we have extra food. So please come back It's a chance for me to get to know you and you to get to know me a little bit better, and we're going to talk about the church and its future, so feel free to come back. The other thing I want to announce this morning is, for those of you who don't know, our beloved Miss Betty turned 90 last week, and so Miss Betty is our matriarch. She has been in this church for over 80 years. That's 80 years. She has faithfully served the Lord. Most of that time, she did that through our children. There are countless stories, wonderful stories of her serving the church and serving the children. So we have a birthday surprise for her out in the lobby. So I'm going to ask that when you leave, if you don't know Miss Betty, that's okay. Grab a piece of cake and just go say happy birthday to her before you leave. And if you don't know who she is, just ask somebody. But for those of you who are part of the welcome lunch this morning, we're going to go out, we're going to say happy birthday to Miss Betty, and then we're going to head back. So I'm going to give you time, so don't rush back there. Spend a little bit of time with Miss Betty and wish her a happy birthday, and we'll go from there. So with that being said, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? South Lake, you are to be a gracious people because of what God has given you. You have an eternity of peace and joy awaiting you. But the bigger part is you have a relationship with your Savior right here, right now. You get to carry that with you each and every day. So out of gratitude, show joy to the world. Love the world like Christ has loved you. Be the light of Christ to somebody in Lake and Porter County this week. God loves you. We love you. Hug somebody and tell them you love them, and we'll see you next week. God bless you all.